Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for Ask the Pastor Now. Let me also take this opportunity to ask you to join us in celebrating the start of our fourth year of broadcasting. Ask the Pastor Now, fourth year broadcasting. Wow. In addition, we are in a study of the book of Acts from the Bible. After we deal with some questions about the Bible and Christianity, our lesson will be, what does Honda have to do with the church? You might just want to stay around and find out. Now remember, we want you to be a part of this program. Please share your questions and comments with us by email at ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. Now, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, quite delightful, and Happy New Year. Hopefully the listeners heard your introduction and understand by Happy New Year's, we're rolling in the fourth year of broadcasting, and we're pretty excited about that. Ask the Pastor Now has been blessed to be here, starting our fourth year. Best part of that has been spending time with great listeners and great guests. Just a wonderful experience over these past 3 years. In fact, Jim, why don't you bring some insights into folks just in the past year alone? It's been rather interesting because we've done a variety of Bible studies and studies of topics important to the faith. So what were some of the studies that we've done over the past year?
Well, we did the Revelation study, and that was one of my favorites. It's good to
know.
Now,
wait a minute. We started Revelation like years before. Did we finally finish it this year? Is that what you're telling me?
Yes, and we finished it. We know what the author of our faith, what is to lie ahead. So, yes, we did finish, Pastor. It was lengthy, and it was exhaustive.
Or at least exhausting, right?
Yeah, exhausting, but exhaustive. I think you did a terrific job. We actually went line by line. We took time to ask questions about the meaning, the derivation of some of the words, and had a great discussion about what we're seeing today as part of what's to lie ahead. We also studied... Go ahead.
I started to say, didn't we also then have one that you assured us was so short it would just be one broadcast?
Would that be Philemon?
I believe you're right.
Yeah, that was one. How many pages is it? Like one and a half or two?
No, it's just one. That's it.
It seemed like
in the large print edition, it's just one.
my Bible is that large print. I wonder why. And but that study, and you're right, I know what you're referring to. You're saying, isn't that the one, Jim, you were concerned that we wouldn't be able to make a full study on, that it would be over in about 10 minutes, we'd have all that extra airtime. Actually,
that's right.
Terrific job of bringing out, and all the times I've read that book, and didn't see near what you were able to bring out in that study. You might have remembered this when we did series on sin. You've heard of sin, right?
Always popular. That's it. Yeah. Always popular.
Yeah. Always.
Was that live from New Orleans, or was that just a normal location in the studio?
That was live from New York. That's where it began.
Oh, okay.
Right? And then we did a study of God, the Holy Spirit, and baptism. And beautiful study of baptism and the Holy Spirit and his function. Notice I said his. And then
Very good.
We did several question and answer sessions, which are always popular because we have folks that email us and leave recordings on the phone, and we discuss each and every one of them that come in. And so we've had great Q&A. And most recently, we started a study of the book of Acts. That's where we are tonight. And we had a couple of great interviews, Mark Bishop and Sergio Borrero. He was the Army 1st Cavalry Vietnam veteran that we interviewed. Quite interesting, quite a story. And all of these, Pastor, are they not available in our archives?
They certainly are, and I just want to remind folks about Sergio, particularly because of the fact that for those of you who have been through the military, are carrying us from the past, we strongly urge you and your family both to get assistance, to get counseling and encouragement. You've certainly earned that right. And more importantly, we want you to know that, yes, you can find peace, you can find joy. It takes time. We're not talking about something, we'll say a prayer and it's all over. What you experienced went over a period of time. Many people do not understand what you went through, but right. There are veterans organizations in particular that people who have walked in that path and have gone through similar events, they can share and they can understand. So, you know, feel free to contact us at Ask the Pastor Now at the email that Jim shared earlier at ask@askthepastornow.com, and we'll try to put you in touch with some resources. But again, you know, we, on the brighter side, at the earlier part of the year, we were fortunate to have Mark Bishop join us, an incredible musician. One of the exciting things about his music is not simply a song that communicates and always has songs that really sort of communicate a story or a situation or event that believers go through. But what's particularly intriguing to me is to realize he is the writer of those songs, incredibly creative. And so one of the things we thought we'd be doing right now, just as a reminder, we took a little medley, maybe about 15 seconds each of some of those songs that he shared with us, and put them together just to let you sort of have a sample. So if you weren't there for that night's broadcast, you'll want to go back to the archive. And again, email us and we'll get you contact information about some of the resources that Mark Bishop has available.
In the east, on a cloud, he'll be coming for his children, and the monuments of sin will surely fall. I can see by the word that the day is drawing nearer. I'm not looking for the signs anymore. I'm listening for the call. Just put wings upon your coffin, and it becomes a prayer. Just put wings upon your coffin. Just put wings upon your coffin. Just put wings upon your coffin, and it becomes a prayer.
Hope that gives you a good sampling of the ministry of Mark Bishop, and certainly encourage you to go through archives. But as I mentioned earlier, feel free to send us an email and ask for more information, and we'll direct you to his site. If you go there and are just choose to be blessed, that's great. If you choose to get some resources while you're there, that will help Mark. We're not getting anything back from that than the blessing of knowing that a man who has got a wonderfully committed ministry and touching lives, you'll have a chance to be a part of that. The other thing I want to remind folks of is that last week we discussed the idea of a way to honor God, maintaining a list of ideas. And we encourage you to submit your ideas to us as well. We have gotten a few of them. We'll share those next week. But for now, I wanted to remind people about it. If you scan down the screen, if you're listening online, you'll see a chance where you can click to get the God Honor list. And likewise, you can feel free to contact us through there and offer your suggestions of ways that you think of to be able to honor God. And I think one of the best ways we can do that tonight is to start the program the right way as we begin our new year. Jim, would you be so kind as to pray in prayer?
I'd be happy to. And by the way, I just clicked there, and it's a beautiful color portion of that page that you can see ways to honor God. So let's go to the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight both to study your word and also to give thanks. Father, we look forward to this every Thursday. It does so much work for the kingdom. It helps Pastor Charles and I, as well as those that will hear this, either live or from the archives. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. But tonight, Lord, mostly, we just want to give you our praise. I pray you'll give Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you'd have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and our minds. Throughout our land, may we humble ourselves, pray, seek your face. May the lost be saved and the saved yield their will to yours. God, please spare our nation. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Had a question and didn't get to ask it? Listening to the program from the archive and can't dial the regular number? Either way, you can still ask the pastor. Just call toll-free and leave your question at 1-866-275-4472 and select option 1. Please leave your first name and your question. Be sure to speak clearly as we may use your question on the air in a subsequent broadcast. Again, that toll-free number is 1-866-275-4472. Thank you.
Back, Jim. Speaking of questions, do we have any?
Well, Pastor, I think we do. Let me ask the first one, and I've got to practice this. When you see this name, and you say it phonetically, it's a little different than the way I was raised, Pastor. I always said it's, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar. For those in Houston, it would be like saying Kirkendall, one of the streets here in Houston, and then seeing the spelling on it. So here's our question, Pastor. Who is Nebuchadrezzar and Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar?
Just sort of flows off the tongue, doesn't it? I mean, is that... it really goes well with a South Texas accent, actually. What can I say?
I got to tell you, Action. Pastor, this has brought something really close to me, to the forefront of my mind. I'm expecting a grandchild. We know that it's a male grandchild. Do you think Joe would mind, my daughter Joe would mind, if we named him Nebuchadnezzar?
Well, it's either that or, you know, we could go with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. I mean, those are good names, too.
Now I got four to choose from, right?
There you go. That does get people perhaps in the right neighborhood. That will take you back to the book of Daniel. And you may have recognized Nebuchadnezzar. And he was, of course, the Babylonian ruler for a time. And those three names that you said are actually one and the same person. That's not first, middle, and last. It's not even Peter, Paul, and Mary's singing group back in the Babylonian Empire. No, actually, what we find is just a good memory for us. Our English Bible not a matter of error or anything like that. What happens is the translators are coming into English and they're taking something such as a name and simply trying to find the lettering that will give us the nearest thing to the pronunciation of the name. We frequently encounter that in the United States when we have people come here from different countries. Their pronunciations may be different from the way we would traditionally pronounce them in English. And so their association of letters, I know some years ago when we first began having Vietnamese refugees coming to the United States, it was challenging for us to even pronounce the words because in a pronunciation, you could actually change the meaning up to the name. And trying to be polite, you could actually be offensive. And that's really what's happened here. The spellings of those three names that you pronounce are all the same name. It's just different impersonation of how it would be in English. If you go back to the Chaldean tongue, you'd find that the spelling is the same in all three situations. It's just a matter of they were brought into English. They were brought in three different ways. The last one you mentioned, which is spelled N-E-B-U-C-H-O-D-O-N-O-S-O-R, that donosaur, that's actually coming from the period of Romans. And so some of the Greeks, some of the Romans, as they were looking at old historical documents of the time of the Babylonian Empire, they, trying to bring it into Latin, may have come up with some of those pronunciations. So it's an interesting little thing because you will occasionally run across the different spellings, the different spots in the Bible, and might be tempted to wonder, is that a different pronunciation? And yet, in context, they're referring back to the Babylonian Empire. Same person, just different spellings phonetically into the English language. Again, if you were to actually get a manuscript and see, well, what is this in that tongue, you'd notice that the spelling is pretty much the same. So one person, three different pronunciations or spellings because of the pronunciation.
Interesting. Well, maybe there's a history. We'll cover this another time for maybe Engelbert Humperdinck. Anyway. All right.
And just remember, if you didn't know, Engelbert actually changed his name from something else. So remember, that was the better choice. That's something to think about.
Oh, man. That's a shame.
Does that give you something to look forward to in a future program?
Well, I just think I ruled out another one for my daughter, Jo, with her baby. But anyway, we have another question, Pastor. What is the importance of Christian baptism? Now, that's a great question, don't you think?
It really is, because I think sometimes we make so much effort to tell people they need to be baptized that, you know, we do two things. Either we push it to the extreme that people think it's necessary to salvation. I mean, one of the things about being baptized is you have to, first of all, be the proper candidate, meaning you're already saved. But the importance comes from, first of all, an act of obedience. Matthew chapter 28. In fact, Jim, I think you have that handy. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Would you share the scriptures?
Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
So the interesting thing there is the obedience is in that passage is not being baptized, but to the local church and the leadership of the local church. We are told to go into all the world and to preach the gospel and to introduce people to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and that is the authority in whom they should be baptized. That gives you a clue about the power of baptism, because when you do that, you are being baptized identity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We're also taught to teach them to observe all the things that Jesus shared with us, and that he is then assuring us that he will be with us throughout this. So it's a very powerful experience to baptize, and for the person being baptized, it's especially empowering because they are establishing an identity. And often we do in churches, we will make the statements about this is your testimony. This is, in fact, your first public testimony. Someone may come end of a service, or they might have been dealt with through the week in some personal soul winning, or maybe they're off at a retreat somewhere. They accept Jesus Christ as Savior, but when they are baptized, we use that expression, buried into the likeness of his death, raised in the power of his resurrection. So what they're doing is they're publicly identifying to the world, something has changed in my life. I have accepted Christ as my Savior, and I'm identifying with him. Just as he gave his life for me, he was buried, and he rose again. I'm going down into the water, completely immersed, symbolizing just as he went completely in death into the grave and came back up out of the water, just as he came back up out of the grave in the newness of life. And then the other great verse that's out there is Acts 2:41, which we've already covered just a few weeks ago, but an important part of this. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day were added unto 3,000 souls, meaning referring to the growth of the church. But the phrase you should notice is that beginning part, gladly received his word, were baptized. So there's some responsibilities to the local church. Look, sometimes one is the ones who are supposed to be going out and doing this baptizing and leading people to Christ and bringing them into this process and educating them about what baptism is. It's this idea, and that's the significance. And that's why 41 says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. The reason they get baptized gladly is because they have recognized what they've received. They have become aware that, wow, I not only am saved, I'm not only going to heaven, but I establish identity with Christ, and I am grateful for that identity. I want to publicly portray to the world, this is the change that took place in my life. I believe that's why Acts 2:41 says, those that gladly received him were baptized. It's easy for us to be cynical and said, well, if somebody says, do I have to be baptized? Well, only if you're glad about getting saved. Otherwise, but no, that's a little tacky. The truth of the matter is, though, once you do realize, once it's been explained to you, this is what it means, this is why you would do it, then you start to realize, wow, why wouldn't I want to do it? This is something I do want to do. I want to tell the world my life has changed. And he's the reason it changed. That's Christian baptism. It's identity. It's, you know, the responsibility for the church to be excited about it is because we have this opportunity to share the gospel, share what it means. And then likewise for the person who is fresh again, it's their opportunity to put the world, my life has changed, and here's why. For those of you who might be listening and saying, well, I never heard it put quite that way. You know, first of all, my apology, we should have taken the time. Somebody should to share that with you. And you're saying, well, the problem is I got baptized or I got saved a long time ago. So, you know, is it too late now? No, it's never too late unless you just simply don't do it. So if you'd like to make that public profession church and tell your pastor, and when they give an invitation to say those who like to make a decision, come forward, let them know, hey, I've been saved. I've never publicly identified, put my flag up and said, hey, the world to know what's changed in my life. That's a perfectly fine thing to do, a wonderful way of communicating the gospel by testimony. Jim, does that help?
Well, yes, that was perfect. It sprung another question. I think we're still having a little technical difficulty. I hope it's just you and I, but it sounds like you're cutting out a little bit, so we apologize if that can be heard. Pastor, when you say this, and two things came to mind. First, when you go under the water and you come up, instead of being renewed, or you're actually made a new creation, correct?
That's what you're identifying with. In other words, that new creation began the moment you pray, ask Christ to save you.
Got it.
In that one instance. Yeah, all new creation. Now, does that mean all our bad habits instantly stop? No, we've got habits. That's what they are. They're habits. And the best way to finish off a habit is to replace a habit. So, you know, if you used to go to a club that wasn't appropriate and you did it on a routine basis, don't just stop going. Replace it with something positive. Maybe you'll find a Bible study class that makes for the week or a group or something like that that you want to be a part of. Well, that's what you'll replace. Where you used to go to sin, now you're going to go to praise God or learn more. maybe you'll be the one who finds another brother or sister in Christ and let's start visiting people and encouraging them. In fact, that list of how to honor God has a lot of ideas on there that you could take and say, these would be great replacements for the stuff to get rid of. Mm-hmm. And that way, you're not creating a vacancy where you're sitting there 2 o'clock in the afternoon and said, you know, it used to be about right now. I'd be heading over somewhere to have a drink. No, that's just asking for trouble. That's asking to slip back into trouble. And so replace times that you used to do something that doesn't honor God with something that does honor God. Otherwise, people used to know, one said, well, you must be pretty bored now that you're a Christian. You'll have somebody say, no, I'm fine to be bored. I'm so excited about what God's doing in my life.
Well, I have one little quick question. I always say quick. We look up and time's gone. But when someone says, you and I have heard this question a lot, do I have to be baptized or is that what saves you? But, Pastor, why would somebody say, do I have to do that? Is it because it's a little intimidating, perhaps, or because it's public? Why do you think they ask that question? And maybe I asked it early on. I don't remember.
Mm-hmm. I think some of it is privacy. It's a public event. And there are some very shy about, you know, well, I'm going to be standing right out in front of everybody. People are about, you know, changing clothes. Churches have private areas to go back to. It's modesty is observed. There's no problem with that. And then there are people who simply are frightened of water. So the idea of going completely under the water, even briefly for a moment, can be a little bit of frightening for a person who maybe doesn't swim or they've had a bad experience in the water. But to be honest, I think the number one reason would be, and it's probably never vocalized, but I think it's a strong reality, and that is being baptized does allow you to publicly testify about what's happened by action. You have to get up there and make a speech, but you demonstrate what's happened. And it is empowering. It is very energizing as a believer to realize this has happened in your life. And I think that's the kind of thing that our enemy, Satan, would want us not to experience. I think it's, you know, a lot of times early Christians would be very content for people to say they believed in Jesus. It's when they got baptized that they had persecution come. Because all the world around them realized it's one thing, it's another thing to act. That hasn't really changed. One thing to talk about, it's another thing to start taking action. And when you take that first step of action of, yes, I'm going to stand up, I'm going to be baptized tonight, and I'm inviting people to come see this, you know, it doesn't take but a moment. But it's a very powerful moment, and you decide whose side you're on, and you've let fear go away. And you said, I'm not the fear. God is bigger than that in my life, important than that in my life. He's bigger than fear. And so that's pretty exciting. But I think that's probably the number one reason, although we rarely ever express it that way. We talk about the fear of water. We talk about the discomfort about having to change clothes and come on in there and get in the water. And all the little things that we might use as an excuse are just excuses. But if there's a real reason, it's the fact of questioning, it's time to make up my mind publicly. Everybody will know now, yep, I'm a Christian. I've made that decision. It's choosing whose side you're on.
Okay. Pastor, one quick one again. Is it different than being sprinkled?
Oh, yes. You know, I, as a pastor, I have on numerous occasions done memorial services or funerals. I've gone to the graveside of loved ones. And very, you know, in fact, I'd have, he was right up there with, let's say, zero times that we brought a body out to the graveyard, threw a handful of dirt on them, and left them there. As a rule, you completely when you bury a person. Health department's funny that way. If you're going to identify with somebody who was buried, then you need to be completely immersed. So be thankful we're using water. I mean, I don't know how long you could hold your breath under 6 feet. You know, so it's, some people are funny that way, I know. But
yeah, that's against the health rules, too, isn't it, to bury you, bury while you're still alive. That's against the rule, right?
Well, that's why they don't let me baptize a lot, because of that short memory, you know. I get down to the part where buried in the likeness of his death or under the water, and then I start remembering, saying, what's the next part? What's the next part? And, you know,
do we have time for one
up,
more question? Go
ahead. Yes, by all means.
What is expositional preaching? And does that have anything to do with the amount of clothing that's worn?
No, that's one of those things just, again, flow right off the tongue, isn't it?
Expositional.
Expositional, right. There is actually three broad types of preaching, and it has a lot to do with both the preparation and the delivery of that message. Topical sermons, which is what you find a lot at an evangelistic kind of meeting. And to be a little tacky, it's also one of the ones you find where pastors have gotten a little lazy. They pick a topic, and then they find the scriptures to go with it. Usually, better ones, they'll find a scripture, and that's the theme of the scripture, and that's what they preach on. You'll recognize this because of the fact when you hear it, there is maybe like one main verse or phrase that they start off with, and then they're going all around the Bible, finding other passages, giving examples and illustrations, things like that. Mm. Another type is textual, and so that may be a phrase where there is one scripture, and there may be, say, three strong phrases within that scripture. For example, Acts 2:41 we mentioned earlier, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So if that was going to be preached textually, you would probably say, and focus in on those that gladly received his word. Let's talk about the folks tonight who really know what it is to receive his word with joy, with happiness, with gladness. And you'd focus in on that element alone. And your next point were, and about baptized. What does it really mean to be baptized? That would be your second point. And then you may jump into, and let's, from that, these folks were added unto the church in a very powerful, dynamic way. So those would be your three points: to be gladly receiving, to be baptizing, and to be this growth in the local church. Very quick off the top, the textual, your three points come out of a short verse or two verses, something like that. Then there's expositional, and the most powerful of all to me is what's referred to evangelistic expositional. That's when you really do dig in to a passage, maybe six or seven verses, might be an entire chapter. And wow. The preaching, both preaching and teaching, and you're going verse by verse, phrase by phrase, and it's in a preaching style, but it's also finding all the points and the subpoints are all coming out of that passage. So it's a wonderful in-depth study. It's the most intensive. It's the most demanding for a pastor. There's a lot of preparation. But back and you think of different pastors you've heard, probably the ones that have been the most powerful in your mind, if you really think about it, were probably an expositional style. They were going to the meat of the word, yes. Going in through there maybe a chapter at a time and just finding really what does this passage have to say. So yeah. It's very strong.
Okay. And, Pastor, I'd just like to put just a comment here. I love the way that you go into depth on this, because not only do you teach us God's Word, but you show us how to apply it. And just speaking for myself, I really appreciate that, because sometimes what we learn, we're left with, okay, well, how do I apply that, and why is that important in my life? So, well, we could go on, Pastor. There's many questions left. And we could go on, but we're anxious to get back to our study of Acts. So why don't we wrap up the questions? We'll come back to some more next week. So can
All
we
right.
start our study now of Acts 5?
That sounds like a great idea. And I appreciate your clock for us so we can cover both areas. You know, in the past weeks when we were in the book of Acts, we saw the incident of Ananias and Sapphira. Amen. They basically lied to the church. They saw all the attention. They saw all the excitement of one come forward and made a donation to the church financially by selling off some land, gave the entire to the body to help with the needs of the church. They wanted some of that attention, but they also lied about it because they sold a chunk of land and then only gave a portion in. which they could have done, honestly, but instead they said they had done the entire amount, and they were judged because of that lie. Now, with that taking place, what we find almost immediately is an incredible level of energy taking place within the church. Passion to spread the gospel, and the gospel was spread, and that's pretty exciting. So we continue in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, and verse 12 begins, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Jim, you mentioned earlier about we'd be talking about the Honda company. You know, let me clarify right now, that's not the Honda Accord we're talking about. when we say, you know, and it's an easy confusion, but no,
yes.
The one accord about harmony and accord, that the accord comes from, not the car, but the passage thing, because the word means one mind, one passion. And so when that scripture says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they," the people, "were all of one accord in Solomon's porch," what he's saying is they all had this one incredible, they were thinking on the same page. It's not like everybody's running off in a different direction. They were all together. And they had one incredible passion, which was the spreading of the gospel. They were excited that of the truth of God. And that, to me, is just off the page with excitement. And the funny thing is, sometimes people today get off into, you know, false doctrines, and they read this passage, and they focus in on the signs, the wonders, and they think, okay, so let's do signs and wonders, let's do signs and wonders. What they're missing is the fact that the focus was on people being redeemed, people being saved. And that was where the passion was. That's where the one focus was, let's spread the gospel. Let's not draw attention to ourselves, let's spread the gospel. And so that, to me, is exciting. Interesting enough, too, that little reference that they were gathered at Solomon's porch, that's actually a portion of the Bible, according to Josephus, a historical writer of that time. This remnants of Solomon's time, back during Solomon's temple. And we read in the Old Testament how incredible this structure was, and understanding that grand, there's ruins. And so the ruins that were left over rose over in a great area. In fact, part of the valley, all a porch, but of the structure itself, extended out 600 feet high. If you look at some of the structures and some references, you'll see 400 cubits, but that's roughly 600 feet. So we're talking about a massive structure, and depth-wise. This is a very deep wall. You think of the Great Wall of China. You know, it's very wide in order to gain any height at all. Now imagine if the height was 600 feet, how deep this wall was. It's massive, huge stones. The structure we're talking about, Solomon's porch, is a 30-foot-long structure. And so, you know, and the group that tried to take over the area, they spared the structure, probably because of the sheer beauty of it. I mean, it was something they'd like to be able to say, hey, it's ours. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ probably walked this area as an area of shelter in the wintertime when he was out worshiping God, sharing the gospel, spreading the word. And now these people have gathered back to the same spot. Again, 30 feet long, massive structure. And this is just what's left over from back of Solomon's time. It's the ruins. And yet it's still an area where people could gather together in a very powerful, wonderful way. And we got a pretty tough verse coming. Tough because it's just a little difficult to even read. But it's also powerful. That's verse 30. "And of the rest, does no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." Now, it's one of those, we don't use the word durst very often, and then when we try to pronounce the sentence with a word like durst in it, we get a little confused. So let me explain that durst comes from a Greek word, tameo, and it means not to dread, not to fear, but even individually, people were bold. It wasn't just the group dynamic. Each person, it wasn't like, all right, some people are worked up and other people aren't. No, everybody was excited, passionate about what's going on. So here they are on the ruins of Solomon's porch. Here they have seen people's lives turning around, and they've gotten in touch with the fact that the very Spirit of God is indwelling us. And so the statement comes up, "And of the rest," meaning all the other people that were gathered around them, there's not one person who is not excited, who's not passionate about sharing the gospel. They are empowered by the very presence of God. There's no one feeling any hesitation. You know, we all nowadays have this tendency sometimes we're going to witness somebody, we're going to give them a track, we're going to make the phone call, and we sit there sometimes staring rather than dialing the phone. These folks would have been dialing if they'd had phones. You know, they were passionate, excited. Nothing's holding them back. They're ready to worship. And that's that little phrase, of the rest of them, there's no man to join himself to them. No, there's nobody saying, I'm not going to do it. There's nobody saying, I'm not going along with this. No, they're all passionate and excited and just totally taken by what God is doing among these people. And that's why the next verse, and believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. You know, a lot of times in the book of Acts, we have numbers given, thousands, hundreds, whatever it might be. This one is simply described multitudes. The crowds are so big, it's just multitudes. How many, both men and women? Jim, what's verse 15 tell us?
Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, and that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them.
In other words, the power of God is so moving on these people that they recognize, you know, even if his shadow strikes you as he's walking by, they're expecting God's something. And apparently there were. Apparently, even to that extent, God's Spirit was moving so powerfully in that time frame that people just coming out into the street, being carried out into the street. And again, a wonderful thing, because it says, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets. That doesn't mean that people were crawling out in the streets. That means that people cared. People were aware of the people who were sick and said, we need to get them out there. You know, so-and-so has been sick all this time. So has this disease. Somebody else has trouble walking. Let's get them out there. Coming by here, the others are out there. John's coming through. We need to act. Again, it's individually, people are passionately excited about what's going on. Again, it's not just a matter that a handful of people are doing something. They're all involved in getting people in to see what's about to take place. Not just a God bless you, but a stand up, walk. Let's do something to the glory of God. And that brings us up to verse 16. Jim?
There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which are vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one.
Isn't that exciting? I mean, people are physically being healed, but also there's spiritual healing taking place. People in that day, as regretfully starting to happen again today, would play with demons who would, you know, they would think somehow they would be in power. You know, today play with Ouija boards, and people who, you know, go into tarot cards and go into readings, or, you know, thinking said, oh, I can, you know, study the stars and find out what's going on. Why not just study the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? You know, problem is, when you play with a demon, you think you're in control. That power of God was so strong, working through the people, I'm going to crank it, give myself over to God. And when they got passionate about what God could do something through them. If you really want to be honest about what holds a family back, what holds a church back, what holds individuals back, it's us not yielding ourselves to God. It's our thinking that I need to handle this one, God. It's that feeling of I'd pray about this, but I really don't expect God to answer. I mean, stop being fake, believer. Time to be a Christian. You know, it's one thing to be religious. It's another thing to be a Christian, to really be Christ-like. And the first step to being Christ-like is believing God. When you pray, don't just make it words. Make it reality. I'm going to ask God to do this, and I know he will do it. Why? I've got examples right here in this passage. Sick people being healed. People coming out of the streets. Their lives changed. Mm-hmm. You choose to believe God when you pray, or you're just making sounds. You know, that's when your words are bouncing off the ceiling. But when you're serious, then something's going on. Now, let's take a look at that. We got people coming into the streets. We got people going into homes and bringing the people out into the streets. Hey, you want to get healed? You tired of crawling along? Tired of being dependent on the welfare system? Hey, let's have your life change. Let God do something incredible in your life. Mm-hmm. Turn things over. You're in a home that's being pulled at all ends. How about taking all the ends together and just giving them to God and trusting Him? When that happens, set people. I recall some years ago seeing a young man's life change. He decided he wanted to be rid of all the things that he had been accumulating of the world stuff, you know, ranging from, you know, bad music, drugs, and all that stuff. And the only thing that upset his parents was the fact that, wow, that's a lot of expensive stuff he's throwing out. They cared about the house and missing the fact that their son was turning their life around.
Yeah.
Now, the same thing has not changed after all these years. Jim, what's verse 17 say?
Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation.
And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. What got them upset? Why were they so outraged? They were outraged because the people's attention was on what God was doing and doing in the lives of not just Peter, but all these other people. And they weren't coming to the temple and worshiping and giving money to the Sadducees. They weren't going through acts of religion. They weren't going to the social systems. They weren't doing all the stuff. And you see, remember, the priests and the Sadducees were playing a game with Rome. They were trying to be in good with them. Suddenly you've got people that aren't fooling with Rome. They're not fooling with the temple. They're just excited about what God's doing, which means they're losing power. And they don't like that. They could have been a part of what was going on. They could have been experiencing the power of the gospel coming through this land. Instead, they come into a rage. They're outraged. How dare? That's that indignation word. They're outraged that they would dare to do this as though they know something more about God than they do. After all, they're the religious priests of the day. Certainly, they know more. And just as a reminder to folks, Jim, do you recall the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee?
I was wanting to interrupt and say that, and I also want you to think about the perspective of these people now that know the truth, because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see?
Excellent.
I learned that from you, Pastor. And so it just occurred to me, I was hoping I'd get to talk about Sadducees, and they don't believe in the resurrection. So now, here are all of these apostles, and they're having all these wonderful experiences, but now, don't they also see the people that they believed in at one time don't even know the truth, do they? I hadn't thought of
that.
That's true.
Because realize, they are celebrating the resurrection. They are celebrating their lives being changed. Remember, there were people being baptized. What does the baptism celebrate? The resurrection, coming up out of the tomb. If you're a Sadducee and that's the very thing you don't want to hear about, that's one of the reasons they were in such a rage. All the people were following the apostles. All the people were excited and being baptized, celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And here the Sadducees are not only losing power, they're losing it over their primary doctrine. So no wonder they're in an outrage. And remember, they had temple guards, and they had access to Roman guards in certain situations. So when it says, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison, it doesn't mean they just got into a fight in the street. No, they actually had them placed in a prison, jail bars in front of them. Mm-hmm. And you think prison's bad today? No, they had bad down to a science in those days. It was very, very different. You know, they didn't get out on warm days because they didn't have air conditioning. You know, plumbing consisted of a stream if it rained, you know, and we're talking a desert region. This was not a good experience, and abuse was common. However, there's just one little snag when these people, their flesh, their own pride, their own arrogance, take God's people, and throw them in a prison, throw the gate shut, saying, that'll take care of you. The only problem with that is they are acting in the power of God. And so here comes verse 19 and 20. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison door, brought them forth, and said, go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Mm. So here they are, middle of the night, in jail, locked, guards all around. Angel of the Lord steps in. Nah, come on out of here. The gates are open. And they give him direction. By the way, head over to the temple. Spread the word. And so verse 21 says, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning, and they taught. The high priest came, and they that were with them, and they called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought out. Why? Because, after all, that's where they locked them up. That's where they're going to be. What else could they do? Verse 22. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison's truly found. We shut with all safety, and the keepers are standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. In other words, yes, they were locked up, but when God's angel went over there, he took them out and didn't even disturb the doors or the people guarding the gates.
Wow.
In other words, they left, and nobody even was aware of it, except for the folks back of the temple who were being blessed and taught. Hmm. Verse 24. When the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. In other words, they weren't doubting that it happened, but they're starting to say, oh, great. You know, remember when the body turned up missing, people believed the resurrection. Now we got these people out of the temple. What are they going to believe now?
Mm-hmm.
Well, guess what? Verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple, and they're teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. So here you have the armed guards going in there to get the apostles back out of that place and bring them back. But they're being really careful after this because they're frightened of the sheer crowd of people. They might have stoned them to death. In verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest, saying, did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you filled all Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. In other words, we'll be one humble. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Hmm. That's powerful. I mean, that to me, among other things, is a good stopping point. But also, Jim, I'd like to get your insight. How do you think that must have been? What was it like with all that had gone on to suddenly realize not living in fear? That's what Peter, the apostles, all these other people were doing. They were not thinking about what would the world think, what will the Romans think, what will the other religious people think. They were just relishing and acting on the power of God.
Pastor, so many thoughts have gone through my mind. The turning point for me, what I take away from this tonight is just, I'm still thinking about it, is I always try to figure, how would I be in that situation? Not only do I mm-hmm. feel empowered, not only do I have empirical evidence, and I think that is what we lack so much in Bible study is, you know, is this really true? And when you start hearing other accounts outside the Bible that lend additional support to this, and then you hear that here all these years we relied on the priest and we relied on the Sadducees, and they had it wrong. And these were the ones that spoke for God to these people, but these people had gotten the truth from God instead of through somebody else. And so I think on both sides of this issue, there has been a great upheaval, a reversal of fortune, if you would. And now we've got the truth that can't be denied. And even the Sadducees are saying, how can we deny this? So I just see a revolution starting. And the joy must have been so wonderful to know we've got the truth finally. We know it to be true. We saw it with our own eyes. So I don't know, Pastor, there's so many thoughts going through my head, and all I can see is the clock ticking now.
Well, I tell you something. I want to jump on something you said right there at the beginning, and that is you are placing yourself in that time. You are imagining what that might have been like. Yeah. I strongly encourage our listeners, when you're studying the Bible, do that. You know, when you find them describing a scene, find them Jesus coming and sharing and teaching, try to imagine for a moment what it would have been like if you were sitting there, observing it, interacting with it. That helps the pages to just come alive. And suddenly, you'll start asking better questions. You'll start thinking about, how can I use that? How can I carry that with me today? How can it lighten my load and maybe even help me feel more empowered? Because if I had been there, this is what I might have done. This is what I might not have done. So that's a great way to study the Word of God, by just putting yourself into the picture, trying to be there for the moment, and find out what it's like. So that's I laud you for that. I encourage others to give that some thought, because it's a tremendous way to study the Word of God and to find some strength in it. We are down with just about a minute and a half left. So again, I want to thank you all for joining us tonight. Encouraging, let you know, we'll continue on with some questions next week and pick up here at verse 30 in chapter 5. Also want to remind folks that, you know, go ahead and click and get that honor list and do more than just that. There's some explanation when you click there, you'll see. Take the time to not only download the little printout that you might want to send to your printer or just save for your screen, but also, here was our challenge to you from last week. Find something you can choose to use to honor God with, something that you can do in your home or with your family or maybe with some friends. And then when you come up with those ideas, share them with us. Let other people benefit from it. Maybe you'll find it such a blessing you can share that as a testimony as well. So by all means, I want to encourage you to enjoy the lesson, enjoy the time with God, be with us next week. After all, we're starting a whole new year, and it's a special time. So, Jim, thank you once again for being a part of Ask the Pastor Now and being a part of this Bible study.
Well, thank you, Pastor. Happy anniversary, and thank you for having expositional teaching. I really appreciate how you teach us.
Well, thank you so much. And as we close out, we're going to give you a little bit more of some of the music that has been a part of the past year. And hope you'll join us again next week.
Can I read your case? That's what praying is for. I'll help you carry your cross and find the way when you're lost. It will let Jesus be true. I know that He'll see you through. Can I pray for you? Can I pray? Mention your name.
Can I sing His praise?
Can I plead your case?
That's what praise is for.
That's what praying is for.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightlions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.brightlions.com. So until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.